Yom Kippur is the holiest day of the year for a Jew, and it happens always on the lunar calendar, the 10th day of the 7th month. So this is the season. And it has historical and futuristic revelations attached to it. You need to understand this because it's a biblical foundation for our faith in the new covenant. Let's get into it on this episode of Revealing the True Light.
There are so many religions in the world. How are they similar and how are they different? We need to know. The culturally correct view is to blend them all together as equally relevant and legitimate. But is that true? Prior to becoming a follower of Jesus, your host, Mike Shreve, was an avid seeker of truth, exploring many paths to spirituality. One of his passions now is to help bridge the gap so that others can discover the true light, which gives light to everyone entering the world. Now, here's Mike Shreve, revealing the true light.
On the 10th day of the 7th month on the lunar calendar, Jews all over the world celebrate Yom Kippur. It is the holiest day of the year for them and essential for every Jew to be involved in. It is a day of repentance, especially. That's what's emphasized. Now, it has historical happenings associated with it, but it also has futuristic prophetic attachments that we're going to explore on this program. I think it's important revelation because this is part of the foundation of our faith. And God was always building toward the new covenant symbolically in the old covenant, in the Old Testament. And so let's get an overview of the feast. There are seven primary feasts of the Lord. And notice in the Bible, they're referred to as the Lord's feasts, not the feasts of Israel, as they're often called. But the Lord's feasts, the feasts of the Lord, because he's the one that introduced these feasts and he welcomes his people to attend. And again, there's beauty attached to it in the Old Testament that has wonderful historical meaning, and it's a yearly celebration of something that has been, but it simultaneously is a prophetic insight into what will be. Keep that in mind as we proceed. So there are seven feasts. The first feast are the spring feasts. That's Passover, and then the Feast of Unleavened Bread immediately after. Altogether, those are 8 days, and in the midst of the Feast of Unleavened Bread is the Feast of First Fruits. Then toward the summer, there comes the fourth feast, the Feast of Pentecost. The fifth and sixth and seventh feasts are referred to as the fall feasts. Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year, the Jewish New Year is also called the Feast of Trumpets. It happens the first day of the 7th month. Then the sixth feast is Yom Kippur, the holiest day of the year, because Yom Kippur means the Day of Atonement. And it was the day when the sins, the national sins of Israel, were especially atoned for in a more complete and powerful way than all the sacrifices that went on during the entirety of the year. The seventh and final feast is the Feast of Tabernacles, and the 8th day of the Feast of Tabernacles is the greatest of all, in my estimation, and it's called Simchat Torah. We'll get into that in the next episode of Revealing the True Light. But let's dig into the Day of Atonement. It is a common expression for Jewish people on the Day of Atonement to greet each other with the statement, "May your name be inscribed in the Book of Life." And of course, we all want that. I want my name in the Book of Life. And every other person should want his or her name in the Book of Life. However, the correct understanding of the Book of Life is quite a bit different. Your name is not written in the book when you enter a covenant with God, but rather your goal is to make sure your name is not blotted out of the Book of Life because all living human beings are included in the Book of Life, but then many of those names are blotted out because they do not walk with God, they do not walk in covenant. So your goal is to make sure your name is not blotted out. And I have a teaching on that. You should look it up. I've also got an article on thetruelight.net about the Book of Life. So you can dig into that more deeply. Traditionally, and I did say traditionally, because it's not necessarily what God has said in His Word, but traditionally, Yom Kippur is a day when God assesses the worthiness of every Jew, worthy to be blessed, worthy to live on physically another year, and worthy before God for all that could be anticipated that's good and righteous and pure in the future. The 10 days prior to Yom Kippur are referred to as days of awe. Leading up to this holy day of the year, the days of awe should be a time of reflection, a time of meditating on the awesome things God has done from the creation onward, the deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt, the mighty things He's done in the history of humanity. The days of awe should be contemplating the awesomeness of the universe and the awesomeness of what He's promised for the future, leading up to a time of even deeper reflection and cleansing on this Day of Atonement. Yom Kippur means Day of Atonement. And it is a preparation for the final feast, which is called Sukkot, or the Feast of Tabernacles, a feast when God commanded the Jews to rejoice. 7 days of rejoicing that represent the time of God fully and completely and perfectly tabernacling among His people in this world during the Messianic era to come. And what a joyous time that will be. But prior to that is Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And you can read about all 7 feasts in Leviticus chapter 23. That's a very important chapter to study. And in that chapter, I'm going to reference the particular commandments God gave concerning Yom Kippur. Beginning with verse 26 of Leviticus 23, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also the 10th day of this 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement." And incidentally, let me insert that the word atonement is primarily an Old Testament word, because the Hebrew word for atonement means a covering, because God provided a temporary covering for sin through the blood of the goat that was sprinkled on the mercy seat. And we'll get into that more. But it was not a permanent removal of sin. That came through what Jesus accomplished on the cross. So we don't have just a covering for sin now. Our sins have been blotted out. They've been done away with. They've been expunged completely. And now we are justified, which means to be legally acquitted of all guilt, just as if you never sinned. And that's a much better way of dealing with the sin problem. But they were in this preparatory stage of the Old Testament where full and complete redemption was not yet available. So let's read it. Verse 27, "Also the 10th day of this 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you, a holy time of gathering together. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." And remember, the fire that was on the altar in the tabernacle, later in the temple, originally was fire that came from heaven. So it was God fire, holy fire, irreplaceable, could not have any substitute. In fact, God called fire that a man would create strange fire, and He refused for them to offer that up to Him. So it was very important that they keep the fire burning on the altar. And in like manner, the strange fire of religion is never a good substitute for the fire of God, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and fire that should come to a sincere believer that's seeking God. Nothing can replace that. all the traditions and rituals and doctrines that men come up with, nothing can replace the fire of God. Now, on this 10th day of the 7th month, God commanded them to afflict their souls. One way was by fasting. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. So it was a Sabbath day of rest, one of the seven high Sabbaths besides the weekly Sabbath. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls on the 9th day of the month at evening, from evening to evening. You shall celebrate your Sabbath. Now, what happened on that day? And remember, there really is a triune meaning to every feast, past, present, and future. God was celebrating something he did in the past. It had a practical application in the present because Jews came together, strengthening their covenant relationship with each other, strengthening their faith, their understanding of God. So it had a practical present tense application, but also a futuristic one. Now, all of the feasts I mentioned that precede this feast all had a fulfillment in the past. Passover, of course, was a prophecy of the crucifixion, and it fell on the same day. When Jesus was crucified, the Passover feast was being celebrated because he was the true Lamb of God who shed his blood for the sins of the whole world. Unleavened bread speaks of the sinless Messiah removing sin from us so that we could live a leaven-free life. So that's all symbolic of something God did in the future, in the new covenant, already going on. The Feast of First Fruits was indicative, I believe, of the first fruits of the resurrection, those who came out of the grave with Jesus at his resurrection. Also a celebration of how you and I can be resurrected in Christ. Because spiritually speaking, we were dead in trespasses and sins, but now we've been quickened together, made alive together, resurrected in Christ. That's all been fulfilled. Pentecost, which was a historical feast of what God did at Mount Sinai, how he wrote the law and tablets of stone, was fulfilled in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. So that's when God wrote the law in the hearts of the disciples, and the fire of God that fell on the mountain fell on those that were gathered in the upper room. So all of those have not any more future revelation attached to them, except on an individual basis. As a whole, they've already been fulfilled in a larger sense. But individually, every time a person gets saved, they're celebrating Passover. When they start living a holy life, they're celebrating unleavened bread. When they get filled with the Holy Spirit, they're celebrating Pentecost. When they live, when they are resurrected in Christ and begin to live a victorious life, they're living out the feast of first fruits. Those first four feasts are already in process of being fulfilled in every believer's life on an individual basis. But what about the fall feasts? Again, you have the Feast of Trumpets, which is the first day of the seventh month, Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year. It's a time when 100 shofar blasts go on in every synagogue around the world. And quite often, you might underscore this in your mind, when the Bible talks about a trumpet in the original Hebrew, in the Old Testament, it's the word translated shofar. And so that's more often than not the correct understanding of it. And then the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles. All of those, well, let's get into what happens with the Feast of the Day of Atonement. in the seventh month. See, the seventh month, well, the seventh month indicates the perfection of what God has been planning for man all along, because seven is the number of perfection and completion and wholeness. So the fall feasts speak of that final work that God's going to do in us. See, you've already been saved. Hopefully, you've already been filled with the Holy Spirit, Passover, Pentecost, but you're yet to be resurrected. And when Jesus comes back again, I believe the resurrection of the dead is going to take place. And the Feast of Trumpets, being a time when 100 trumpets are blown, or 100 shofars are blown, rather, in the synagogue, represents to me the last days when you have the trumpet judgments of the book of Revelation culminating in what the Bible calls the last trump. When Jesus descends from heaven, the Bible said it will happen with the shout and with the voice of an archangel at the last trump. The dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So the first day of the seventh month, being the Feast of Trumpets, speaks of the resurrection. The resurrection. What a day that's going to be. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Spiritually, you've been resurrected, but one day you're going to be completely resurrected. Your physical body will become a supernatural, glorified body, immortal, in the image of the one who has saved us. Well, then, what about the 10th day? What could that represent? If the Feast of Trumpets, the first day of the seventh month, represents the resurrection, what could the 10th day, this somber day, this sober day, represent? Could it represent the time of the great white throne judgment? Could it represent the time when God discerns the worthiness of every individual for eternal life? And not only that, but he goes into all that we have done since we've been saved for his name's sake to give us an eternal reward. It's the holiest day of the year when the holiest man, the high priest, went into the holiest place, the Holy of Holies. That's the 10th day of the seventh month. It was the only day of the year when the high priest could go in the Holy of Holies in order to sprinkle the blood of a goat on the mercy seat. And so, since it was the holiest day, when not only were the people made holy, not only was the high priest made holy, but the sanctuary was made holy. Everything was lifted to a place of holiness like no other day of the year. Would not that be representative of the kingdom to come, when the sanctuary will be global? God's not just going to dwell in a little tiny cubicle place in the Holy of Holies behind a veil. His Spirit, his glory is going to cover the whole earth as the waters cover the sea. And everything will be made holy in that day. See? And all the people that inhabit this world, all the glorified saints that are glorified and made immortal, will be holy unto the Lord. So certainly that 10th day of the seventh month speaks of a wonderful time in the future where there will be no defilement, no contamination, no satanic influence, sin will be no more. God will sanctify everything, not through the blood of a goat, but through the blood of the Son of God. And I'll give you scripture for that in just a few moments. But I think it's important to see there's certain Old Testament rituals associated with Yom Kippur that have symbolic value. For instance, Aaron washed at the laver in the holy place. He washed himself before he went into the Holy of Holies on Yom Kippur, and he took off his high priest garments that were for glory and beauty, and he had only a white garment on, which speaks of utter purity, utter sanctity, utter righteousness. Hallelujah. And then Aaron made atonement for the nation. First, he made atonement for himself and for his family by offering up a bullock. So the priesthood was sanctified. Just like in the messianic era to come, you and I will be priests of God forever, sanctified unto him, filling the role of ministering to God in the highest praise. And our praise will be pure because there'll be no contamination in us whatsoever. Just like Aaron offered up a bullock for himself and for his sons on this 10th day of the 7th month, Yom Kippur. And he would go beyond the veil of the Holy of Holies into the place where the Ark of the Covenant was. And that day was a day when two goats were offered up to God. The first was offered for a sin offering, and the second was called Azazel, which could mean a goat for the complete removal. A goat for the complete removal. The blood of the sin offering goat was sprinkled before the mercy seat seven times. Once again, seven is the number of perfection, completion, and wholeness. So God is completely, perfectly making the world whole again. No more will this world be a contaminated, catastrophic place where people are destroyed by satanic influence, by sin's influence, by the lower nature. Thank God. Thank God there's going to come a day of complete sanctity worldwide. So he sprinkles the blood of a goat seven times before the mercy seat. And then Aaron made atonement for the sanctuary itself. And the word sanctuary means a place of protection, a place of safety, but it finally means a place of worship. And that's worldwide, again, in scope, because the world in entirety will be a place of safety, a place of rest and peace, and also a place of worship. There will be no one in the world that does not worship God with a full heart of adoration. Aaron would enter into the Holy of Holies with a censer and with a handful of incense. And after that, and of course, incense represents prayer. David said, "Let my prayer be like incense," and incense does not emit its smell until it's set on fire. And of course, in the tabernacle, it was set on fire with the fire of God. So it speaks of a time of prayerfulness, worshipfulness, adoration of God coming yet in the future worldwide. Then in Leviticus 16, and I'm coming to a close quickly. In Leviticus 16, then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, verse 8. And then I'm going to jump to verse 29. And one lot will be for the Lord, that was the sin offering offered to the Lord, and the other for the scapegoat, that's what it calls Azazel in the English. Scapegoat is someone that takes the rap for you. And the word Azazel means complete removal, and a fit man, God said, would take that goat, Azazel, into a land uninhabited. A land where no human beings are. What does that mean? Well, Azazel means a goat for the complete removal. And it's pretty dependable that that goat was thrown down from a high precipice to its death below. And it's a picture of our past. The horridness of all the errors and mistakes of our past and the grief and the regret and the pain that followed. All of it being hurled away from us forever. Azazel, completely removed. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. And then in Leviticus 16:34, God said, after he gave a lot of minor details, he said this would be a Sabbath of solemn rest for you. In other words, a time when no servile work was to be done. Well, what does that mean? It means man cannot achieve this goal by works. You can't do it by religious works or by human effort. Any day that a Shabbat, a Sabbath day, is indicative of the rest of God. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, there remains a rest for the people of God. And in the Greek, it's sabbatismos. In other words, there is a Sabbath rest that we can experience inwardly and supernaturally, where we're resting from our works. We realize nothing that we did earned the favor of God. It was all His grace, His mercy, and the blood that He shed, which I'm going to highlight now as we come to a close. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 15 says, Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all. And that's the most holy place, the Holy of Holies in heaven, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, satisfies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this reason, He is the mediator of the new covenant. Now remember, and this is my last scripture, all of these things are spoken of by God as necessary for His people to celebrate perpetually. Does that mean that legalistically I have to celebrate tabernacles, I have to celebrate the Day of Atonement, I have to celebrate the Feast of Trumpets, I have to celebrate Pentecost and the Passover Feast and Feast of Unleavened Bread, all these things I have to do in a Jewish way, in an Old Testament way? No, because then it becomes legalistic. All these things, according to Hebrews chapter 10, 1, were a shadow of good things to come. I celebrate Passover every day because the blood of the Lamb flows through me. I celebrate Pentecost every day because I'm filled with the Spirit every day. And I celebrate Yom Kippur every day because I'm made holy. The inner man is created, the Bible said, in righteousness and true holiness. But I anticipate the day when I will be utterly holy after the resurrection of the dead. So all of these feasts were bumped up to a perpetual, eternal place of fulfillment when Jesus rose from the dead. Well, now you know a little bit more about what Yom Kippur is all about. Next week, we're digging into the Feast of Tabernacles, known among Jews as Sukkot.
Thank you for joining Mike Shreve today on Revealing the True Light, and thank you for opening your mind and your heart to the truth. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes, cpnshows.com, or wherever you listen to podcasts so you don't miss new episodes. You can explore the beliefs of many world religions more deeply by ordering Mike Shreve's book titled In Search of the True Light. We also invite you to visit our website, thetruelight.net, and sign up to be part of our global internet family.